turn it. Maybe we'll put this on the tie and we can hear better. How's this? Very good. Good afternoon. So, it all started on a Texas highway. There were maggots in the cupcake. There were rattlesnakes. There was a lawnmower. And then britches. Wait, that's someone else's story. Bottom line is, how do you follow great men of God and great stories like that? But it is a privilege and an honor to be here with you. It really is. I have prayerfully looked forward to being with you for the past several months, and I count it an honor. I am grateful and appreciate you all, and count it a joy just to be a very small part in an effort, hopefully, to be a help to you. Quickly, a little about myself. I count it a joy to serve my pastor and to have learned and to continue to learn under Pastor Paul Chappell for the past 20 years. That in and of itself is a great treasure, which I hold in great regard and reverence. And the joy to be able to come alongside him, and I've heard mentioned during this conference, help lift his arms, help shoulder any work and any burden that I'm able to do. And so I just count that a privilege, and very thankful for Pastor Chappell. And I have learned from my pastor a heart and a burden for those that serve the Lord, pastors and missionaries. And you know Pastor Chappell's heart to be an encouragement and a challenge and to help refresh you. And he loves you all, and I'm thankful to have learned that from him. I'd like to read a scripture, if you would join me, and then I'd like to open in prayer. Would you please turn to Proverbs 21, verse 5. Proverbs 21, verse 5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty only to want. Would you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the incredible, unspeakable work you're already doing here at this conference. And Lord, we acknowledge that this is your conference. The ministries that we serve in around the world, your ministries, Lord. Our lives are yours. Thus, our resources are yours. You've called us to be diligent. You've called us to be faithful in everything that you've entrusted us with. We pray as we look to your word, you'll open the eyes of our understanding and help us to be doers of your word and to do all things unto you to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love this word, diligent, as used here in Proverbs 21, verse 5. It means eager, incisive, determination. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. We also see in Proverbs 22:29, seeth the man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings, he shall not stand before mean men. I like that word, diligent. And we have been entrusted with so much: ministry, your testimony, the gospel, your health, time, resources. And we're called to be diligent. So how? How are we to be diligent? And of course, this session is regards to our personal and ministry finances. As a counselor, a financial counselor, for the past 16 years, sitting down with families, I started noticing something very troubling. I would counsel families that are lost, and I would also counsel Christian families. And the troubling thing I started to notice is, on paper, they started to seem the same. Same debt, same struggles, same arguments over money, same divorce rate. And my thought and conviction was, my friends, these things ought not to be. Why is it? We are children of the King. We have God's word. Then they don't. So why? Why all the struggle? Why all the money-related sin? And I really started digging into God's truth and started teaching this as a burden to reach the body of Christ with the eternal truths of this subject of money, riches, and possessions. You see, if we have an eternal perspective, those problems go away. But the problem is we cling to the temporal and we manage what we can see, feel, and touch. And then we get into the same problems that the world has. I did a quick Google search from my hometown, Los Angeles County, on how to manage money. And the world has 276 million responses to that question. So if you want to take the world's wisdom and you can read a web page quickly in about 3 minutes, good news, it would only take you 1,442 years to read what the world has to offer on the question, how do I manage money? Or, brothers, we can look here. We have it, but what do we miss about this? So I endeavor this morning to share some principles, biblical, timeless principles about money. And I want to do a quick exercise to make a point, so be a good sport and play along. If you have a commitment to good health, to taking care of this body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit, please raise your hand high. Only 20%. Okay, now you're getting it. Okay, now all, let's all. No, I didn't say keep them down. Please raise them up high. Temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Let's be good stewards of our body. Now, please only keep your hand up if you've not violated that commitment to good health even while you were here this week. I saw the dessert table every day, every meal. Okay, so here's the point. We all said we had a commitment. We know how to be healthy, but we don't do it. May I submit to you that knowledge does not equal belief. Cognitive knowledge, I know that, does not mean it's your individual belief. And gentlemen, we can read the same Bible, have the same Savior, maybe even the same pastor, but have a different individual belief about money. Bible is very clear, and there's no contradiction in the Bible, and much is given to this subject. 15% of the recorded words of Jesus Christ, 16 of the 38 parables, over 2,300 verses of Scripture. Have you ever wondered why? Is it because money is great? Is it because God needs our money? Nay, no, it's not. But even before he made us, he knew that we would be drawn to money. We would be drawn to trust money. We would be drawn to seek, to love money, which is idolatry. So the bulk of Scripture is warning, and it's directed towards our hearts. The matter of money is a matter of lordship. As I shared yesterday with the at the breakout session, as you look at, and we won't take the time this morning, you know very well the story of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19 who comes to Jesus and says, Master, not Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you know the story. He told him to keep the commandments. Oh, this is I've done since I was young. What lack I yet? What did he say? Did he say how you teach soul winning? Did you take him through the Romans road? No, very oddly, it would seem, he said, give everything, sell everything you have, give to the poor, follow me, you'll have eternal life. And of course, we know that he went away sorrowful, for he had great riches. Riches was not the problem. What or who was the Lord of his heart? Riches, that was his choice. Here he is face to face with the creator of heaven and earth, spoke the world into existence in 6 days, could have had eternal life. That would what we would call a big fail today. Fail, right? Then we know another rich young ruler. We know him as Zacchaeus, and the kids sing a song about him, and we know that he was rich. He sought Jesus to see who he was, and Jesus called him by name. He came down, and you notice the difference of the words out of Zacchaeus' mouth. He said, behold, what? Lord. Wait a second. Jesus didn't say, sell everything you have, give to the poor, follow me and you'll have eternal life. like he did the other rich guy. What's the difference? Zacchaeus said, "Behold, Lord, the half I have, I give. If I've overcharged anyone, yes, you have. I will return fourfold." If. Okay, that's how he made his living. What we see is an outward manifestation of an inward change. He, Zacchaeus, dethroned his money god. And now Jesus Christ is his Lord. That was his choice. Money, you see, is a matter of lordship. And we need to be careful. Much of the New Testament, the writings of Paul, are giving us warnings and encouraging you, men of God, to warn your members, the body of Christ, about the love of money and the pitfalls of money. Not to trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the Lord who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So with this little exercise, yeah, I want to stay committed to good health, but nope, I didn't even do it this week. While you're very familiar with scriptures I will share this morning, may I ask you to look at it afresh in light of finances and perhaps see an application we may have missed, because again, we can't say, "I know," if it's not an individual belief. We, through growing up and watching our mom, watching our dad, watching them together, hearing what they talk about money, we do bring our own individual interpretations of money into our adulthood. The wife the Lord blesses us with, guess what? She didn't grow up in your family, hopefully not. She had different parents. She had different culture, maybe different city, different state, different country. She was influenced differently. When you come together, when you're dating and you're courting, do you say, "Gee, honey, your hair looks beautiful tonight under the light. Is your steak cooked well? Oh, wonderful. Hey, honey, I was just kind of curious. What are your personal beliefs about credit cards?" You don't ask about that. It's a deal killer, right? It's not romantic. But the reality is, we're often like this. We're not on the same page when it comes to finances. And that is an important issue. So, if we were to, the question is, how can we be diligent with the finances that the Lord has blessed us and provided us with? And we will look first, number one, at Bible-based budgeting. Now, when I first got married, I didn't like the word budget. And I was kind of a jerk. I would say, "Honey, you got $75 a week here." That included diapers. And I would check the receipt when she got home, like $82. And then it was renting my clothes, sackcloth, and ashes. "Are you trying to kill us? The budget's $75. And I was really mean, and that did not make well for peace in our home. A budget is not to tie your hands. It is a God-honoring spending plan. That's what a budget is. Letter A. It all begins once we receive income. And gentlemen, that's whether it's support, gifts, salary, superannuation, old age, retirement, first fruits, giving. Lest we think, or anyone should think, "Yeah, but I am the ministry, so I don't tithe as I receive gifts because I am the ministry." No, you serve the Lord in his ministry. And giving is a form of worship, but number one, the stated purpose for tithing in Scripture is this: that ye may learn to fear the Lord always. And that has not changed. The tithe is the Lord's, it is holy. That has not changed. So why? Why the tithe? God needs our money? No. Psalm 50, verse 12 tells us, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you." That's a lie of the enemy. And it's not obligatory. Yes, any good thing can be done with a legalistic attitude. Three to thrive, well, they're taking roll. I guess I better be there. Not tithing. Think about it. What requires more faith than to give first of our increase? Because this is saying, "Lord, I trust you. I don't want to figure this out myself on paper. It doesn't make sense. Things are tight. But we give him the first and we give him the best, trusting him and him alone to provide for us. And as he does, and when he does, he gets all the glory. That's his design. Preaching to the choir here, so point B. Have a clear view of income and outflows. Guys, with all the gadgets and technology we have, sometimes we can lose the big picture. May I submit that something very helpful happens when you actually write this out on paper. And you don't need a fancy spreadsheet, though I have them. Just take a piece of paper and put a line straight down the middle, maybe a T at the top. On the left side, write income. And then write your sources of income. You have support. We're all different in this. We're different stages of life in this room. Someone may be getting a pension, a salary, but write that dollar amount. Now, in the United States, our government has figured out how to pay themselves first. That does not reduce our first fruits. Our income is our income, even though an entity has figured out how to pay themselves first as if it's our first obligation. We want a clear view of our income here. And then, according to biblical principles, we honor the Lord first. So let's put this over here on the right-hand side. Right-hand side is outflows. We have inflows, we have outflows. So honor the Lord. You put your tithe, you've made missions giving commitments, then you write that dollar amount in. And then we want to write all of our fixed expenses. What's an example of a fixed expense? It means we have it every month. There's no negotiating. There's no bargaining like Andrado bargained with me today. Your mortgage will not take a 50% discount this month. Okay, so I just gave it away. So we have you may have a mortgage or your living, your house, your housing expense. What else do you have every month without change? Utilities. So now this is going to take a little exercise. Involve your spouse. Get out your bank statements. What do we pay on a monthly average? Because seasons change and you may pay for one utility a higher rate in July than you would in December. Figure out your average and write that down. What else we have? You may have insurance, school, education, school. Absolutely. These are fixed expenses, so we need to see that. We need to know that. After fixed expenses come variables. And gentlemen, this is where we can be more diligent. Now, number one, as adults, with certain exceptions, we make a conscious decision on every bill we take on. It's generally not thrust upon us. That may be different in different countries. Forgive me if I do not know that. In the United States, you make a conscious decision. Okay, this is the house. This is where I'm going to rent. I am deciding, yes, I will pay $1,500 a month or whatever. You are an adult. You're making that decision. But we need wisdom in that as well. And I think across the board, unless you, your church may offer you a housing allowance, which is wonderful. We generally, if you have to pay for your housing, you want that to be about a third of your what I call net spendable income. Your net spendable income is all of your income added up minus tithing. That's what you have to live on. Because the tithe is the Lord's already. There's no negotiating. We don't put it in the mix and pay our mortgage and pay our groceries, what's left. Gee, hope we can give to the Lord this month. Okay, that's your net spendable income. Of your net spendable income, you want to keep your housing to be about a third of your income. What happens is when we go beyond that, then we're really overstretching ourselves and we're putting undue stress trying to make the rest stretch in other important areas. Now, variables they are a key. Under variables, you have dining out, you have shopping, you have meetings, fellowship. Now, here's what you guys need to do. You need to look at your bank statements and see how much is going out. Why, just because Tim Rosen says so? No. No, Proverbs 27:23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Granted, most of us aren't farmers, but here's a principle here. Know your finances. Know what is coming in and what is going out. It's eye-opening when you actually write it out and look at it. I do it, gentlemen, 4 times a year. And sometimes I get a jaw-dropping experience, and then we make some quick adjustments. Generally, we get more that it escapes out of our hands through fellowship and having meals and such. And yes, we could say, yes, it's ministry. But until you add it up, you don't realize, well, that's a lot. It's not bad that we are eating out, but here's what we need to be. We need to be diligent. We need to ask ourselves, well, what is a reasonable amount? And let's set that as a guideline. So if it happens to be $300, $400 a month for you, yet you're not saving, and I'm going to get to that in a moment, you're not saving and building margin or even saving for your retirement, or your giving isn't what it should be, then we need to lower that. And you and your wife say, okay, we don't need to go to every meeting. We don't need to take every person out. We can have fellowship, but honey, you can make some sandwiches, right? And have them over our home. Because sometimes we get into this pressure, and then we tell ourselves, well, this is what we do. But then we have no idea how much money is going out in those areas. Again, don't misunderstand me. In and of itself, buying a meal is not wrong. Having no idea how much it's adding up and how much money is going to that area, then we're not being diligent. We're not being prudent. So what happens is looking at your variables and deciding, okay, I don't need to eat out that much. Let's bring that down. How much should we bring that down? Honey, can we survive on, you know, $200 a month? Whatever it is you agree on. You've lowered it, let's say, by $100. You've just recaptured $100. And $100 can do great things. $100 a month can do great things. It's called recapturing inefficiencies. Inefficiencies slip through our fingers. It's the swiping of the card to get a Starbucks or what have you. And you do it so frequently, you tell yourself, it was only $2. It was only $3. It was only $4 on a regular basis. That's hundreds of dollars a month. This is being diligent, gentlemen. It's just eyeballing it. And something happens when you see it and you go, ooh, okay. And shopping, okay? Work together with your spouse to agree on what is reasonable. Here's what we are spending, and let's go back 3 bank statements and highlight shopping so you can come up with an average. On average, how much? Because 1 month may be higher because you hosted a family, or it's Christmas, or it's Valentine's Day. So get an average and then agree together, okay, let's set this amount. We've recaptured those dollars. Now we can do this good work with it. This is being diligent to know our flocks and our herds, knowing our dollars going in and out. Letter C, pay yourself. And no one said amen. Pay yourself. Thank you, brother. There's an amen. Look, it's biblical to save, to pay yourself. Let's look at some of these principles. If we go to stay in Proverbs, Proverbs 6:6, you have probably taught the story of the ant here. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. An ant having no boss to tell the ant, hey, you better store up, knows that there's going to be a future need and saves for it. Proverbs 21:20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the house of the wise, but the fool spendeth it up. Which one are we? I'm not asking. Solomon asked, okay? If we're just, you know, getting our income and it's all going out, we're spending it all, how do you have such commodities as treasure and oil in your house, which are valuable commodities, if you don't save? Save for a future need. Joseph, with the wisdom that God entrusted him with, knew that there'd be 7 good years in Egypt and 7. And his plan was to, woohoo, live for today. Carpe diem, right? No. Saved up for a known future need. And this is where our burden is for full-time servants of the Lord. Will you have a future known need? Are you all going to be behind the pulpit to age 100 until the day the Lord takes you home? Yes, we trust in the Lord, but faith without works is dead, and God's given us wisdom, and we need to plan. It's biblical to save for a future known need. We can call that retirement, but interestingly enough, I really don't like that word retirement because it's man-made. We don't find it in Bible. We don't find it in Scripture. It was only in the late 1800s that Europe created a pension, and in 1935 in the United States, FDR instituted the Social Security program and age 65 as the age to qualify. However, the life expectancy in 1935 of an average non-smoking male was 40 and a half years old. So it was pie in the sky. Oh, they'll never live that long. And yet, we've made it the iconic age for retirement. And some people stress out, like, I'm getting close to 65 and I'm not. Well, God created man to labor. Man created retirement. We still want to plan. Here's some statistics from the United States. Forgive me if it doesn't apply to your country, but over 38 million workers have no retirement assets. And for those 10 years from retirement, again, that iconic age of 65, the median savings is $12,000. Of those aged 55 to 64, one-third haven't saved anything yet. So who are we going to be dependent upon if we're not doing the work and we're not being wise and we're not saving? I don't believe we find it in Scripture to depend on the government. So in paying yourself, how do we do it? You treat it like a fixed expense. You pay your mortgage without fail, because if you don't pay your mortgage, you lose your house. We talked about a little exercise to recapture some inefficient dollars. However, may I submit, if you're a full-time servant of the Lord, your pastor, we know you're pouring your life into ministry. It is acceptable and it is good for the church and the deacons to agree to plan to subsidize or to plan a retirement fund for you. That is appropriate, and that is honoring our pastors who are worth double honor. And when that dollar amount is determined, then that should be saved, invested prudently every month. Make it automatic. Here's what happens to us guys and basically humans. We have good intentions. We will do this. But if we don't set it up and make it automatically, how many months out of 12 does it happen? Very little. How many of you have a daughter? Am I the only one? Couple. Okay, life-changing. So when my daughter, I've got a 26-year-old son, but my 12-year-old daughter, guys, you know what I mean? So when she was born, man, all kinds of great plans. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to start putting $100 a month aside for her, because, you know, I want her to, you know, marriage and college and everything. Not making it automatic. Any guess how many months out of 12 for her first year of life I did that? And I'm a financial planner. Anyone? Guess? Oh, I see one, I got two, three. Yeah, it was three months. Good intentions, and I'm even a licensed financial planner, but you just got to set it up automatically. Then it gets paid as a bill. You're paying yourself. It's honoring the Lord. It is right. And then as you are able to decrease expenses, you are freeing up dollars. For instance, my wife is very vivacious in calling utilities and saying, I'm thinking about going over to this company. Can you do a little better? I love it. We've been with the same mobile carrier for 12 years. Same company. And we were seriously looking to move over. And what happens is these plans keep getting more and more efficient, more competitive, but they're not calling you up and saying, Mr. Crocker, we just want you to know our services have been more efficient. We're going to lower your bill by $50. They don't do that. But after time, if you call them, And you may go somewhere else. Guess what? She lowered our cell phone bill without contracts. I don't like contracts. By $80 a month. Amen. We took that $80 because it was leaving our household. Now it's back in our household. Can we do some good things with $80? Absolutely. She did the same thing with cable. I hate cable, but it's the only way we can get internet. We kind of need internet. She saved another $60 with that. We reduced our eating out. So we recaptured several hundred dollars. Gentlemen, several hundred dollars a month, if you're in your 40s, can provide the resources from which to draw an income when you can no longer work due to illness, a disability, or just retirement. Retirement from expecting or needing that income. And now you can serve the Lord in other areas, but you also have financial support because you have saved. And so I just want to say the power of a 20-year-old, and no one's 20 here in this room, I don't think, can put $100 a month in the market. The little lady's holding her hand back there. She can start right now. $100 a month till age 65 and have $1.9 million at retirement. That same $100 a month, if you start at age 40, will bring you about $300,000, the difference of time. But again, someone in their 40s can put $300-$400 a month, and a church can prayerfully consider doing that for their pastor, and so that he will have the wherewithal to draw an income when he is no longer able to serve in that capacity. Or again, we have to plan for the what ifs. It's wise to do that. We trust the Lord. This is not doing the Lord's work or answering our own prayers, but it is being wise and it is planning. Then number two, we want to plan for our family's care. How do we plan for our family's care? We're even encouraged, look, if you don't provide for your own family, especially of your own home, you're worse than an infidel. That's kind of a huge admonishment there. How do we plan? We have vehicles today that we can ask the what-if questions. And without making anything up, actual events such as the Lord calls you and your family, you uproot your family from this country to that country, and 2 years into planting that church, the Lord calls you home. May not sound fair, but in God's sovereignty, he knew. Is your wife going to do the preaching? No. So you've uprooted your life. She's in another country or another state. You've been there for 2 years. Everything is there. Now what? What about that income that the household was dependent upon? So when we have life insurance, and we ought to have life insurance, the goal is to replace an income that the household is dependent upon. So let's get some life insurance. Pastors, the church, can get a key person insurance policy. So they own the policy. They're paying for it. And it's a simple product. There's everywhere you look, there's major insurance companies. So just get the lowest price because the product is the same. The product is you die, someone gets a big fat check, okay? And hopefully your wife. So that's what we want to plan for. We want to plan for our wives, depending on your stage in life, to have about 6 to 8 years of income should the Lord take you home. And we may, isn't that not trusting God? When someone we love or knows passes away, what's one of the first questions that eventually comes up? Of course we want to say, are they saved? But hopefully if you're the pastor, we know you're saved, okay? What's the next question? Do they have insurance for the widow? We ask then, but we don't ask proactively now. Because it's not going to happen to us, right? It's very cheap to get insurance. Whatever country you're in, I think it's a global thing. You can get insurance fairly cheap. That is one step that you can take for what if. The Lord knows the number of days even before we were born. I love Psalm 139, and I read it as often as I can. If you look at the translation of the words used in Psalm 139, which in continuance, before there were any, God formed you. He knew your days before you even had any. Isn't that amazing? So who are we to say, I'm going to live till 85 and bless God, and I'm going to do this. Oh, but you ought to rather say, if the Lord's will, we will go into such and such city and conduct business. If the Lord's will, we will do this. Any one of us can go home to be with the Lord tomorrow. We ought not dread that. We ought to look forward to it. And we ought to be prepared and have our affairs in order and ready to go. Be ready to go at any moment's notice. Are we planning? Is our family going to be okay? We ought not hang that obligation hook on other family members, on the government. Men, let's take care of our families. Let's get ourselves insured. The church can do that very cheaply if they've not already done so. And real quick on that, you can go directly, generally, and get term insurance. When there's a salesperson involved, while that could be a noble calling, they often like to sell an insurance that is an investment. You're hearing it from someone who is licensed to sell insurance and investments. I'm telling you, insurance is not an investment. A product called term, it means a term of time. You are insured for a term of time. They now can insure you up to 30 years, and that should be more than enough for most of us. It means as long as you make that payment every month, you pass away, family's going to get a big check. Stop paying, you're not covered anymore. But that payment stays the same, and you are insured for 30 years. And again, salespeople may sell an investment because they want you to put more money into an insurance policy, and they get a big commission, of course. But with all the cost, that money is really being eaten up, and it does not work. Just make a note of that, because as you search for life insurance, you're going to come across that, whether it's called whole life, universal life, variable life. Avoid those lives. Get term, okay? That's all you're doing. You're paying a price because the insurance company says, okay, well, you're young, or you got this and going on, and okay, well, we think the odds of you passing away within this 30-year period of time is this much. Here's the risk. Here's how much that risk costs. You're betting I'm going to die in 30 years. They're going to bet, nah, I don't think you are. So this is all you have to pay. So that's it on insurance. On investing, let me just say there is so much. We could be prudent. Let me share some principles with you, and there's a reason that this is my upcoming third book, on just godly principles, some guidance in investing, because we don't need a product. We don't need to follow a hot tip or water cooler talk or your brother-in-law has a great fund or what have you. A few principles. Well, number one, we know that it's wise to save for ourselves, make it monthly, and commit monthly. But investing also takes time. You're familiar with the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. I love verse 19. After a long time, the Lord returneth and reckoneth with his servants. You look up the meaning in the translation of the word long time, it means many seasons. About as many seasons as Joshua was at rest with surrounding nations. That could be decades. Prudent investing isn't, how am I doing today? How am I doing next week? I wonder if I'm going to do this next month. It's long term. And he that is hasty to be rich will not be innocent. Being hasty to be rich also causes us to fall into many traps. So we want to diversify, even globally. When you do so, again, don't get sold. But I think it's very interesting, and I believe we have the time for me to share a little bit on this. When investing, your growth comes from the markets. And we can talk law of supply and demand, free markets. There are 46 countries, of which you represent those here in this room as well, that have free markets. Freedom to buy and sell whatever color shirt you want. Okay, when you have a country like that, they have free markets. Growth comes from owning the world markets, not from a hot tip, not from a product, not from an ace money manager. It comes from owning the markets and being prudent and holding them. And then we have a principle here of diversification. I'm sure you all have used in a sermon once or twice, Ecclesiastes 11, cast your bread upon what? Many waters. There's been many applications to that, whether it's sowing the gospel. But let me take you a little deeper into the story of Solomon here. Cast your bread upon many waters, perhaps seven or eight. You know not what evil may befall you. Let me catch every word here and say it accurately. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. I'll be honest, has that ever stumped anyone right there? What is the deal with seven or eight? Just me? All right, good. It was written by Solomon, and we read in the book of Kings, the First Kings, that he has a navy of ships. You ever catch that? Now, what comes to mind when you hear a navy of ship? Dun, 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 you know, whatever the navy theme is. That was a very poor attempt, right? Navy, we think maybe battle. Does anyone think battle? Army? Navy? No. Why? You know, Solomon was a king of peace. Why then did he have a navy of ships mentioned more than once in the Bible? He was a wise businessman. His wealth was known from everywhere and all over. People would send him gifts, and he would trade with Tarshish and other countries, and he would send this, and he would bring in cedar of Lebanon. He'd bring in apes and peacocks and gold. But would he put it all on one ship? No. That's why he had a navy of ships. He put it on many. Why? Diversification. One ship can fall upon the rocks, fall upon pirates, be torn in a storm. But cast your bread, in this case his substance and wealth, upon many waters, seven or eight. A practical application from this, of course, when we're entrusted with God's resources, is proper diversification. Or as mom said, don't put all your eggs in one basket. And we can do that through global diversification. So just a little quick touch there on you can invest without gambling and speculating with the resources that God has entrusted you with. Gambling and speculating is the equivalent of buying stock picking. Oh, do you think Apple is going to be the next hot stock? What it's going to be a hot stock? That is gambling and speculating. You're speculating that a company may do good. Trying to get metal or coins. You're speculating that based on fear and doom and gloom that metal is going to go up. We don't have to speculate with God's resources. When we own the global markets, we get wealth. And there's a little bit of wisdom there as to a biblical approach to investing and planning for your family's care. Because growth, there's no greater wealth creative tool on planet Earth than the free markets. So it is wise to prudently invest, because the faithful students and the servants in the parable of the talents, they didn't bury the talent in the napkin. The unfaithful did. The others did what? They traded. They did business. And we ought to do the same to get growth on the resources God has entrusted us with. And then, point number three, a healthy balance in giving and saving. I'm often asked, and this is a very good question, and it's indicative of a heart to give. Brother, I just desire to give, but I know I should save too. How do you strike a balance? That is a really good question. Of course, we are called to give. We worship the Lord with our giving. We further the kingdom of God. We invest in eternity, and it helps us to have an eternal mindset, because I always thought that Matthew 6:21 was like an indictment. Look at you. Look at your checkbook. That's where your heart is. How about it's a challenge? You give to missions, your finances entrusted with you, and guess what? Your heart follows. How's that missions work doing? You have a heart for a church to be built, and you give to that. You're giving your treasure. Your heart's following. Now all of a sudden you're very interested in how that work is doing. So, yes, we want to give, but at the same time, we know that it's biblical to save. The two do not contradict each other. But there's almost a hazy line between saving and hoarding. And we know that the Bible does not teach a prosperity gospel. Oh, God's children ought to be rich. Nor does it teach asceticism, that God's children ought to be poor. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9 reminds us, remove far from me vanities and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Well, there you go, right there. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of the Lord God in vain. When we save for a future need, but we're also then equipped unto every good work. In 2 Corinthians 9:10, I love this passage, and those of you who were in the session yesterday, we spent a lot of time on this because it's an often overlooked promise. Because of the word, the terms sowing and seed, we often, of course, relate that to the gospel and missions. But in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, we see that Paul is teaching Christians on giving. And in chapter 9, verse 10, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, so God who gives financial resources to the giver, both ministereth bread for your food, he's going to feed you as you give, and multiply your seed sown. Seed sown, money given. You multiply that? He'll continue to provide for financial resources for you to continue giving and increase the fruits of your righteousness. I know personally that Leo Walther, after whom our new building is being named, gave sacrificially of his retirement plan. That is not a standard principle, but for him, God led him to do that, and God blessed and provided for him. And again, as you mentioned yesterday, giving sacrificially and standing before Christ right now because he's with the Lord, there's zero regret. God provided for him, so he fed the giver, continued to give financial resources for him to continue to give, and the fruits of the righteousness multiplied. So the buildings that he gave to help build the buildings are still bringing in the lost to be saved. The buses that he gave to help purchase are still busing in the lost and children to be saved. So we see here promises. God provides for the giver. But also in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Herein lies the key of why God provides financial resources. Not to build our affluence, our standing, our stature in the community, or to build our castles down here on earth, but that we may abound unto every good work. It's kind of hard to give someone in need if we don't have a discipline to hold on to some of the money that we earn or receive in support. Proverbs 3:27-28, withhold not good from them to whom it is due when it is in thy power of thine hand to do it. If you've got the resources and you see a need, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here because we are givers, we are God's hands and feet. Say not to thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. And again, it's really hard to be able to meet a need and to give, as God puts it on your heart, if we're not being diligent with our own personal finances and instilling the discipline of not only giving and honoring the Lord first, but paying ourselves. Paying ourselves, meaning setting it aside, saving for today. We need savings because things come up today, whether it's a need that the Lord puts on your heart, or a tree that falls on your car, and you're going to need some odd out-of-pocket expense for that. I just count on that happening. It's an unexpected expense. Plan to expect unexpected expenses. How's that? Okay? As you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, that area of Galatia, in Galatians 6:10. We see a brother in need. Do you want to say, oh man, I'd like to help you, but man, I just got all these credit card bills and car payments. But go in peace, brother. Be warm and filled. Right? So then there's savings, but here's the difference. We save with open palms. If the Lord leans on your heart, and it's very clear that he wants you to give savings. There's no limit to the riches of his glory or the resources of heaven. He's the one that can certainly provide more. Who are we to say, nah, yeah, Lord, you know, my income, you're providing, that's great, I'm honoring you, I'm tithing, I'm supporting four missionaries, but this retirement account, this is off limits, okay? This one's mine, is that cool, is that all right? Okay, that's the wrong approach. We don't make anything off limits to the Lord. He owns us, so he owns everything about us. He is the one that provides, knows our hearts. And of course, we learned the example in Luke 12. Let's look there for a moment. And then I want to give a few minutes because this area of money, faith, and finances, there's so many areas we could talk about. And I'd like to open it up for any questions as well. Let's just look here. 12, verse 16. Of course, we know the parable here of the man who did well. He's a very good businessman, and praise God for businessmen. We've welcomed them here at our conference this week as well. But the problem with this successful businessman is what? He did it all for him. He was pleased with the fruit of his labor, saw that he had more than enough, and then he would kick back and for many years and take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So there's a balance in giving. As you purpose in your heart after honoring the Lord with your first fruits, and then there's saving for your expected future need. That is fine. And it only becomes a problem when we start trusting that balance. It's getting really good. Pray, that's awesome. And then our eyes and even our heart is drawn towards, ooh, trusting that pot of money there. Don't trust an uncertain riches, because as we trust that, that then is idolatry. That's why we're told in Matthew 6 that we cannot serve both God and mammon. Well, I don't serve money. Do you worry about it? Are you trusting an account or a balance? Then yes, you're being drawn into idolatry, because the Bible equates that. You trust money, you're not trusting God. We wouldn't want that said of any of us. So we trust in the Lord who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He is our provider. So again, just briefly in summary, let's have a written God-honoring spending plan and review it a couple of times a year with your wife. Look for adjustments. Look for inefficiencies. Look for ways of saying, you know, are we just jumping to go to every meeting? Do we need to go to every meeting? Seek some counsel with some senior pastors that you respect. If you don't feel obligated, you got to go to every meeting. You got to go to every eating out fellowship opportunity. Look for inefficiencies, take those money, recapture those money, and start doing better things with them, whether it's starting to save for yourself or even giving. Have a clear view of inflows and outflows. Pay yourself. Proverbs 21:20, Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. Plan for your family's care. Do it now. Plan for a replacement of your income if the Lord calls you home. Invest regularly and have a healthy balance between giving and saving. The Lord knows your heart. Can we go ahead and open it up and maybe get a microphone or so if anyone would like to ask any questions? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, good questions, and in the short time we have, I respect that question enough to give it a more thorough answer, but we need to be really careful with the Lord's resources, especially with endowments and such. We've heard story and story of monies being squandered or unwisely invested. For ourselves, it's a subject that's worthy of your study, and choosing someone who is an advisor and not a salesperson who can help you put together a plan based on your time horizon. If you have 6 years away from your perhaps planned retirement from full-time ministry or your normal source of income, you're not going to invest as aggressively as a 19-year-old, okay? So the more equities we own, that means ownership of companies across the globe, the more volatility we have. Volatility is not a bad thing. That's actually where the growth comes from. But we cushion that with fixed income. So to answer your other question, how do we own the market? There are very efficient, I don't like retail mutual funds because these guys are managed by pros who just about day trade those mutual funds. So you can get some efficient index funds, perhaps Vanguard or the like, and you want different categories, not all U.S., just a little bit of U.S. You want international. More growth comes from international than U.S. International, small. So it's worthy to look into and get educated and to make wise decisions and not just, you know, blindly go at it. But growth does come from the markets themselves. It's not just the S&P. It's not just the FTSE or these other indexes, the Dow and such like that. So we want to be wise with that, and time doesn't allow us right now, because I actually teach that every month and it takes hours and hours. But we can give you, I do have some free information that you can look up and educate yourself on that too. It's worthy of the time to be educated, because salespeople will try to fleece the flock. They'll try to get in with the pastor or someone else and do presentations and sell, and that doesn't always end well. So it's, we want to be wise and not be hasty to be rich as well. I'm not saying that we are, but not hasty to strike hands or even write a contract or start investing. So we want to look into that. But you can get index funds, but the key is to put in regularly and don't worry about the ups and downs, because that's what the markets do, and we still get growth through the ups and downs. Appreciate that question. Anybody else? I don't think we're pressed for time, so we have another question or two, because we're getting into some free time. Yes, sir. Mr. Piper. It's wrong twice on two accounts. No, sir. Here's why. If you do it yourself, you're going to be pulled by emotions and make imprudent decisions. Once you're given the green light to do it yourself, you get this false reality that when things are going good, you're doing good, and when things are going bad, that you should stop. It's actually imprudent investor behavior that causes people to lose money, not the market going down. Yes, sir. So is there a question, sir? That's investor behavior. It's selling at emotion and breaking the rules of investing. We don't sell when it's down. You buy when it's down. You do the opposite of what emotional investors want to do. Well, therein lies the problem. When there, you cannot time the market, and that causes losses too. And again, now you're making emotional decisions. When it's down, of course things go down. So if you have a prudent plan in place, then it's a lifetime plan, and it's designed to benefit you when things are down as well. Thus, it's better to have an advisor and a coach who's not selling you something than to do it yourself. Get a do-it-yourself video and a scalpel. I still will not try to remove my own gallbladder to save money or what have you. Don't have to have commissions, okay? But it's just the evidence is empirical against the do-it-yourself approach for investing. It is because of the emotions you need to, and that's why I love being a coach and advisor, not a salesperson, and helping Christians too to be prudent. So there are biblical approaches, but with the freedom and the tools that we have is also a green light to a lot of losses that play with our emotions and fear. So really didn't want to get too far into how to invest and all the many vehicles, because that I would love to spend hours, and I could spend hours and days, but you want to research, but know the sources that you're researching, because Wall Street has a goal, and that's Wall Street wants to make money even at your expense. You know, selling you this, telling you something new every week just to get you active, and you don't need to fall for that. So, but and we want to be careful in what we invest. And you could be conservative, but here you have the cost of living increase in every country. Other countries are higher than some, and you need to stay ahead of inflation, or else you're losing your buying power. You know, so $40,000 today may be fine, but 20 years from now, that same $40,000 is hard-pressed to buy a third of what it does today. So we need to stay ahead of inflation and be wise there. Very good. Any other Bible principle-related questions, practical applications today? Is it a nap time? I'm sorry? Absolutely. I agree wholeheartedly. Yes. And be careful when you read Ecclesiastes too, because he's a bit regretful at that time, Solomon writing in Ecclesiastes. So. Yes. 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 You always need that first because of those planned, unexpected expenses. So money in the bank, yes. Money in the bank is intended not to grow for you, but to be there when you need it. And so, yes, you need a good amount of that. Homeowners will need more than people that rent, because homeowners, you're responsible for repairs and that could be quite expensive as well. So that emergency fund will be higher for a homeowner than someone who rents also. And if your income fluctuates, you're going to want more of just cash on hand savings for that need also to meet your household personal expenses month to month. Good. And then you're only investing for your long term. Because if you're investing and something short-term comes up, you don't have cash, you're going to want to take money out of investment. And that's not wise, because, again, we need a long time. Remember Matthew 25:19. We need a long time for investments to work. So you want your cash savings, but always be in the habit of paying yourself every month. That gets to be a respectably high amount, and you can start scraping some of that off and start investing wisely. But learn about investing through reputable resources, not Wall Street. In the back. Yes, sir. Oh. Yeah, you as the pastor would really want to know that man's heart, of course, his testimony, his walk. Rather is a good name chosen than riches and such. So, and depending on how long he's been a member and such, we want to be really careful. See, I don't advertise at the church. Most people don't know what I do. The Lord brings me business, or it's recommended. We want to be careful, because so many people in the money industry are commission-based or product-driven. And if they get in their foot in the door with the church, then they're approaching. You don't want anyone approaching church members and having that pressure. However, you spending time and really knowing for sure what he does, how he does it, why he does it, and if you feel competent and someone comes to you with a need, you can say, go talk to brother so-and-so. But I wouldn't have him stand up in front of everyone and start, teaching or proposing his wares. You do. Yeah, very good. Then it would be on you to confidentially speak to that person who has a question or a need. And you say, go speak to brother so-and-so. But You just want to avoid making it a church thing and standing up and say, hey, so, yeah, I just want to introduce you to so-and-so. He's good, and I'm going to let him talk here. I never do that. And again, my calling is to teach the biblical principles of money and not how to invest. But there are some biblical principles to protect us and to help us be good stewards of God's resources, because I've seen good Christian men lose everything, lose half to bad investments. And that's God's resources. We ought not do that. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes. 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 To catch up? You're faced with two choices. Simultaneously, you either seek to increase your current income, take another job, decrease your living expense, maybe downsizing a home, again, reducing inefficiencies, decreasing. As you plan towards retirement, you should be looking to decrease your overhead anyways. What does it take just to keep us alive? What is that number? We should all know that number. And as we get into our older years, we should be looking to be decreasing that, versus the affluent Americans that tend to do the opposite. Oh, it's only $19 a month. I'll take it. Oh, that car is only $369 a month. Honey, if we skip every other meal, we got this. And we just keep increasing our monthly debts. As I mentioned earlier, we make a conscious decision what bills to take on. So you should be simultaneously looking to decrease your overhead. And if you're having a late start, increase your income, and you need to put more aside. A rule of thumb is that you can take about 4% of a future balance out as income and never run out of money. So it takes $1 million to generate $40,000 a year in retirement income the rest of your life. So bottom line is, we'll need more than we think. So if we've been putting it off, let's get started without stress and still trusting the Lord. Oh, yeah. But with, regular investing and in time, you reach that. You can reach that. But versus trying to get $1 million right now, it seems insurmountable. But steady deposits, prudently invested, and with time, you can get there. Mr. Piper. Yes. Oh, it has to happen in the family. Just like teaching them respect and teaching them, raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and teach them to be self-dependent as well and not the handout to parents. Here's what I like to use this last analogy when it comes to, helping your children. I was on an airplane recently. I'm going to be on an airplane tonight. They're going to give the little safety demonstration. They say, in the event of cabin depressurization, oxygen mask will fall from the ceiling. Who gets the oxygen mask first, child or parent? Are you selfish? Why aren't you helping the child first? Why does the parent get it first? So that you can live to help the child. Take care of yourselves, your own financial health first, so you can continue to be in a position to help a child, not the opposite. Sacrifice your own financial health and help your children at the expense of your own, because then you're going to be putting your hand out to out to them. Son, you remember all the times I helped you? No, now I need you. So need to have some balance. I sure enjoyed being with you, gentlemen, today. I hope this was somewhat of a help or challenge. I will stick around and be available to answer other questions as well. Brother.